All right. Now we should be on. Before we start reading through Psalm 78, though, I wanted to read through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35. I was thinking this morning, it really doesn't matter where you're at in the stage of life this morning as far as our topic of biblical training in the home, because we're not just talking about passing on the faith to the next generation, which is included there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and also in Psalm 78. But what we're going to talk about this morning applies to anyone at any stage of life. Whether you're single, you can still get these same principles about increasing your faith and your sanctification, which is the question I'm going to read here in the Shorter Catechism. Whether you're just a married couple, your children are gone, you can still foster the faith in each other and encourage each other in the things of God. So question 35 in the Shorter Catechism says, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And that's the goal not only in our own lives, to more and more die unto sin in our lives and live unto righteousness, but also in our children's lives, in our grandchildren's lives. And if we want to pass on faith to others, the more we can reflect Christ, the more people will see that in us. Psalm 78. It's a rather lengthy psalm, and we're going to read the entire psalm, but I do want to break it down first into two sections that I want us to look at this morning. And the first section in Psalm 78 is verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8 gives some specific instructions. And then, for the sake of our discussion this morning, verses 9 through 72 speak of some history of the people of God, and kind of back up what the first eight verses are saying. So Psalm 78, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And that's the first section. In just a couple minutes, I'm going to ask you some questions about that section and what kind of principles are in there about passing the faith on to the next generation. But let's look at verse 9. We move into a section of history, what God has done for his people over the years. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt and the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it. He made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he let out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings. And they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while food was still in their mouths, The anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the feuds of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood so that they could not drink of their streams. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the destroying locust and the fruit of their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to the hail and their flocks to the thunderbolts. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of the destroying angels. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them into his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out the nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. He gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage. Fire devoured their young men, and their young women had no marriage song. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine. And he put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought them to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. I appreciate your patience this morning. That's a rather long psalm that gives us a lot of the history of the people of Israel. So what stands out to you as some of the great things that God did for his people? He was very patient, wasn't he? Over and over again, we see a repetition of faithlessness, that they forsook God. Okay. And we see a great picture of his grace over and over again. What are some of the mighty acts that God did for the people of Israel? So we have his justice, and we have his patience as well with his people. He defeats their enemies. What's the one specific way he defeats their enemies? Okay. Crossing of the Red Sea. We get some references there to the plagues in Egypt there in the mid-40s, in the verses there, 45 and 46. God's working through his people. And over and over again, you know, go back to verses 10 and 11. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In spite of all these great wonders, in spite of all this great history and all this God working through them and his providence, they still turned, and yet he was merciful and he was also just. We find a great example of that mercy in verse 38. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity. He did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. How often do we remember the patience of God toward us when it comes to biblical training in the home? How often do we remember God's grace and his mercy when it comes to our own families and our own children as we try to repetitively teach the next generation the things of God? Let's go back to that first section, verses 1 through 8. What stands out in those first 8 verses as instructions to us to tell us what would apply to biblical training in the home? What stands out in verses 1 through 8?
Learn to listen.
Learn to listen before you speak. Why is it important to listen and learn before we speak? Okay. You might have one oar in the water and not have any direction. Why else is it important to listen? Okay. 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 Any other thoughts on that? Why is it important to listen before we speak?
Because what he says is perfect. And then we can reiterate to the next generation.
Okay. So we have a responsibility not only to learn what this says before we can pass it on to others. Because if we don't know what it says faithfully, how can we pass that on? So we do have that. We have listen. Listen, listen, it says over and give ear to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen to what I am saying. I will utter these dark sayings of old, things that we have heard and known, the things our fathers have told us. Listen, I'm going to tell you what our fathers have told us. And then you tell that to your children and your children's children, the children yet unborn. So listen before we speak. And you probably heard the cliche before, do as I say and not as I do. Why is that wrong? It's a cliche. Do as I say, not as I do. You've heard that before with parents and children. Do as I say, not as I do. Why is that wrong? Okay. Those who are in authority over us, if they don't reflect the right things, then we won't get it, no matter what they tell us. Okay. That's good. Words without thought are meaningless. Probably another cliche, more is caught than taught. Your children will see how you live your life. I'd like to issue a challenge to those of you who are parents and you still have children at home. I tried this little test on my children. I did it with the younger ones first and then the older ones. Ask your children, sit down with your children one-on-one, and ask them to tell you, what are the three most important things to mom or dad? So I grabbed my son and my daughter separately, and I said, tell me what you think are the three most important things to your dad. Simple question, but I wanted to know what he was going to say. And so he listed off three things. As my wife and I were talking a little bit, it's probably also important, you could expand that list a little bit. You could ask him for five or six things, because I find that you learn things about yourself because your children are watching you all the time. And they know what's important to you. And hopefully you would think in those three things, will they mention God? Will they mention your faith at all? What are the three most important things? I'm trying to remember Teddy's answers to me. He did say, your family, God, and I think he used the word schedule, not time. Schedule. My daughter, who's 11, she had three similar answers. I don't remember if it was family, your kids, and mom, or something like that, but it was people, and it was faith, God, your family, mom. But I found it interesting if you ask more things, ask those four or five. Maybe you don't ask three. Hopefully in those top three. And don't make your children put them on the spot and say, what's the most important thing to dad? Depends on the day they might go, you really like this or that. But it was very interesting to me that they may mention some things you need to work on. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned in a sermon that I'm very time-oriented. I like that you have lots of clocks around here. It makes me feel comfortable and at home. I like to wear a watch, but I don't need to because I can usually tell you within a matter of 5 or 10 minutes what time it is, day or night. I just think time all the time. But that can be a problem. Scheduling can be a blessing or it can be a curse. It can delve into the realm of legalism, or you can not have any kind of schedule and have chaos. And so that's an issue that I have to work on in my own life. So it's important as I talk to my children, what are the most important things to dad and mom? So if I were to ask them that question, what are the three most important things to dad? And they would have said something like, and I don't own a pickup, but if they would have said your truck, your guns, and hunting. Maybe I've got a problem if my children think those are the three most important things in my life. The thing is, we can't fool our children. They know the things that we are passionate about, and they will follow our lead. Do your children see that Scripture is a priority in your life? Do they see you sitting down and reading God's Word? I'm going to share a little bit about my dad in the message later this morning. And I have great thoughts about my dad and his faith today. But when I was growing up, I never saw my dad read the Bible. I think he had a faith, but I never saw that. And I remember that. Do your children see you reading Scripture? Do your children see you praying? Do they see you leading in prayer? Do they see you praying when tragedy strikes, or we live on a busy street on the road to the hospital and we get a lot of ambulances go by? And we used to all the time, every time an ambulance went by, we would stop, whether it was my wife or myself or one of the kids, we would stop and pray for the ambulance people, for whoever they were going to treat. We haven't done that as much lately. We need to get back in the habit of that. But those are things. They slowed down. The traffic slowed down. That's good. So prayer is working. Church attendance. If people drop their children off at church, if parents drop their children off at church, what kind of impression does that child get about the importance of church in a parent's life? It's important for you, but not for me. It's important for you, but not for me. Family worship. Spending time together as a family doing some of those things. Look back to verses 5 through 7 in our psalm. Verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." God's testimony and God's law were commanded to be taught to the children. Arise and tell them. Arise and tell your children the things of God. Arise and tell your grandchildren the things of God. Husbands, arise and tell your wife the things of God. It's not rocket science. It's not complex. We don't need to come up with a formula. We sometimes try to do too much when it comes to biblical training in the home. Not that we can't always improve or continue to do things, but arise and tell your children the things of the Lord. What do you want? Think about what you want your children to know about God before they leave your home. What do you want your children to know about God before they're out on their own? Those are the things that you need to be investing in their lives today. I need a couple of volunteers, and I'll tell you what you're going to volunteer before you have to raise your hand, so you don't need to get too scared. I would like somebody to share the story of how those who are married, how God brought you and your wife together. Okay? So I'm going to have you volunteer to do that. And then I want a second volunteer after we hear that story of how God brought you and your wife together. A second volunteer is if there were anyone who is willing to share how God has taken you through a tragedy, a hardship in life, and how He sustained you through that. That one's a little more vulnerable. Okay? So we'll have you share after you share about how God brought you and your wife together.
And I grew up in a home that had no children, and then eventually had 8 children for a total of 9. I was the oldest of 9. And through that time, it was just a troublesome upbringing, emotionally, spiritually, physically, and maybe my father also. You're talking about your dad not reading the Bible. I never saw my adoptive father read the Bible. So I grew up just knowing I needed I wanted to have my own family. I was looking for my own family, but circumstances, God's providence, move us around from Montana out to Eastern Washington, and that was a big upheaval in my life too. Growing up in Montana for 15 years and then leaving my whole family, or my friends, I should say, back there, and then moving to Eastern Washington, and I got into trouble. The first guy that I met, was like, "Do you smoke marijuana?" And I'm like, "Sure, I'm just trying to fit in," And I tried it one time, and that led me down a path of darkness and trials and struggles. Went in the military, that didn't work out, and decided to go to college against my parents' approval and everything else. And the Lord was working through this whole time. So I'm trying to fill my head with knowledge of college and education and direction and all of that. And just really reached a time in my life that I was pretty much broken. Didn't feel loved, didn't feel like I could be loved or love anybody else. And it was in college that I met my wife and just got to know her a little bit there, just one-on-one. And I don't believe we were, saved or, walking with the Lord at that time. But she started paying attention to me, and she wrote me a little note in my backpack. And that was a spark of light for me, and that's how the Lord brought us together, was in college. At a broken time in my life, when I was trying to fill empty voids and things like that. You were asking about how we met, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah, I went the long story, didn't I?
That's great.
But that's how we met, and so we eventually got married, five or 6 years later, and the Lord has just been refining and reforming us through the whole process. But that's how we met.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. And I think they're going to bring you a microphone, and if you'll share how God took you through a hard time or through a tragedy. I think they're just recording for the class.
This is surreal for me. My sister and I, up until November of this year, for the 3 years prior, God asked us, we were living in Colorado Springs, and God asked us to take a leap of faith. And so we weren't quite sure what he had in mind, but when God speaks, you listen, and you don't tell God no. So we put everything in storage, and we went on the road. And for 3 years, we traveled around the United States helping senior citizens primarily. Seniors wanting to move from the country, downsizing, painting, whatever, because we had had a design and painting company for many years and house maintenance, so we knew how to do all that kind of thing. And then this last summer, God relocated us to Colorado Springs, and it wasn't long. We have two storage units there, and I still have those two storage units. That God said, go to Oregon. There's great things in Oregon. So we came out here, and we neither one of us had seen the Pacific Ocean in 20 years. And by the way, she was a Presbyterian minister. We spent a month on the coast. Arrived in Grants Pass in November, and it was incredible the people that we have met in this community. I had been, while we were doing all that volunteer work, you're doing God's work, but money was always very tight. By the grace of God, he told me to apply for 3 jobs. I did. He gave me 2 of the 3. I didn't realize I'd be working 12-hour days, but that's okay. Because my morning job, I get to work with flowers, and I get to witness the whole time I'm in the garden department at Home Depot. But in February, my sister went to the bathroom and died. Just like that. But she and I don't believe death is an ending. We believe it as a beginning. So God sent me, I presume, to Grants Pass because of the love and caring of complete strangers who have subsequently become friends. He knew I could have a job here doing one of my favorite things, which is playing with flowers, and have a support system around me, because my sister and I did not grow up together. We just found each other 18 and a half years ago. So it's just miraculous to me how things have just fallen into place. So my lesson in this is if we step out of the driver's seat, put God in the driver's seat, we'll be the passenger, everything works out perfectly. So yeah, it's been a real blessing.
Thank you. So a couple of different stories. Now, in the context of the psalm this morning, we're talking about the history of the people of Israel. And so when we look at that and we talk about passing those things on, I will utter the dark sayings of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. They're telling the family story. They're telling what God has done for their people. And we saw some of that in the latter half of the second part of where I divided this psalm out. of what God did for his people. I don't think when it comes to biblical training in the home that we can forget to share with our children our stories and how God has worked in our family and what he has done through the joys and through the pains. And I don't know how many times you've shared the story of meeting your wife, but those are things we need to pass on. Here's what God did in my past. There's been times when we've been struggling to pay a bill and a check will show up in the mailbox and those types of stories. Our children need to hear of God's faithfulness so that they know what he's taken us through, the good and the bad. And those are the types of things that we need to share. We need to share scripture, what God has done for his people. But don't forget to share how God has worked in your family. That helps to make scripture personal. Just like God was faithful to the Israelites, he's been faithful to mom and dad. Just like God provided for those people, there are many times that he has provided for us as well. So those are the things that we need to do. Also, admit your sin to your children. Just in our trip, some of you have heard our little airline snafu on Friday morning as we were going to fly out early Friday. Got to the airport, the plane flights canceled. So we spent a couple hours of chaos trying to find another flight out to Medford and do that. And reflecting back at the end of the day, I'm looking back over that. And my son took us to the airport and I thought, boy, I didn't handle that very well. The stress level, the chaos for a while and trying to get everything organized. Those are things that when I get home, I need to discuss with my son. Admit your failings. Admit your sins to your kids. Tell them when they have blown it. Things that you do together. Evaluate them with a biblical perspective. If you watch a movie as a family or read a book together, music you listen to, talk about what lives up to the Word of God and what didn't. Critique it. You know, sometimes we'll go, and I can't remember, I was trying to rack my brain. We went to the store or went somewhere, and we got home, and something happened when we were out with our children. There was an incident. We saw some bad behavior or something, and I can't rack my brain. But we got home, and I asked the kids, I said, did you see what happened when we were at the store? And they said, oh, yeah, that was not, you know, and they listed scripture and things. And those are the types of things that you're trying to apply scripture to their lives so that they understand what God's word and how to apply it to themselves. Arise and tell them to their children. So, verse 7, so they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I want to talk about some practical ways that you can do that when it comes to instilling God's word and the things of God to your children. And to do that, I'll kind of set up a few years back, probably 4 or 5 years now, I had a young man in our church. He wanted to give an announcement to the congregation at the beginning of the year. And this young man, he was probably 10 or 11 at the time, it's been several years back. He stood up in front of the church and he wanted to issue a challenge to the congregation for everyone to personally read through the Bible in the next year, all 66 books, read through the Bible, and he offered that challenge. And as we thought about that as a family, individually, you know, we encouraged our children to, you know, read through Scripture, and Melissa and I have done that. And but as a family, we hadn't really done that systematically, worked our way through Scripture, and we thought, well, this would be a great opportunity. Even though we've homeschooled our children for years, we've used the Bible as curriculum, we've tried to encourage scripture reading with our kids, we thought this is a good opportunity, this challenge that this young man did, for us to read through the Bible in a year. It's like 4 chapters a day on average that you can read through the entire Bible in 1 year. And we thought, well, we're going to try that. First couple of years were kind of difficult. You go okay, and then you have those days. Anyone have those days besides me? Nothing goes right. You try to get up in the morning and get out of the house and or you're late at night and you're trying to keep up and do those things. And so it was difficult, and it can be difficult to develop new habits. But it's been one of the most rewarding things to our family for the last four or five years. The first few years were very difficult. It does get easier to try to read through the Bible as a family. Even now, though, we're a little bit behind in what we're working at. Find a way, and this is the first thing that I would say would be a practical application. Find a way to read Scripture with your family, whether it's you have children at home, whether it's husband and wife, or it's just personally, individually. Find time to read the Bible. Sit down and read it. Make a goal to try to read through the Bible in a year. If your children are really small, maybe that's a lofty goal. Start with a book. Start with a few verses a day. We have used, and I saw you have those out in your lobby as well, but the last 2 years we've used the Table Talk magazine. In the middle they have the Read Through the Bible in a Year. But we've often used the broken this down for the last couple of years, and it's been really good. At breakfast we'll read the devotional for the day and the New Testament. There's usually a New Testament and Old Testament in the Bible in a year. So we'll read one passage in the morning and then try to do the other one in the evening. That's where we're a little bit behind right now in our Old Testament, probably 20 or 25 chapters. But we're reading the New Testament every day. A little behind. Set a goal. And I say that. She said you don't have to tell that. I say that because you're not going to meet your goal every day. You're not going to get there, but you're going to strive and try to do that. It was interesting. I called my son last night, and it was about 9 o'clock back home, and I asked him if he had the little ones, you know, in bed so they could go to bed early and get up for church this morning. And he said, "Dad, we're going to sit down and read the Bible." And then I'm thinking, okay, you don't have to put the little ones to bed right now. But, I mean, that did my heart good to know that my son wanted to make sure that his siblings were going to sit down and spend a few minutes reading Scripture, whether it was a chapter or a few verses that they would spend together before they went to bed. Number two, pray. May seem simple, but think about different ways that you can be praying as a family. One of the most beneficial things that we have done as a family is to, over breakfast, pray for church members. I don't know if you have a church directory that lists everyone in your church or not, but we would pick a different family each day and pray for those people by name and even things that we knew if there were concerns or there were struggles, you know, maybe there's job struggles or health struggles. We would pray for those needs with our children so that they would see the importance of praying for the people in our church, praying for other Christians that we know. Praying for missionaries, those that you know, those that you hear about that have needs. Praying for other churches in your presbytery. Other churches in your presbytery have needs. Your children will learn what's important to you by how you pray and the things that you pray for. Oh, and our customers with our lawn care business. You know, when we hear that the little old widow lady has been in the hospital or breaks an arm, those are opportunities that we can pray. And also opportunities to witness, because you can tell those people when you see them that you're praying for them. Number three, sing together as a family. I forgot to mention, and maybe many of you already do some sort of a family worship. There was a great video that was put out called Gather the Family, Open the Word, Awaken the Worship. There was just a nice little video that talked about just doing simple things in your home every day, reading some scripture, praying, and singing. And also singing can be a great way for families to minister together. One of the neat things that we found out is people that we had visited in nursing homes or in we have a hospice home in Riverton. We had one of our members several years ago, the church we were at, that went into the hospice home. And you go to visit these elderly people, and this little old lady who is in the hospice home, she's outlived two husbands and children, and she's sitting there, and you take our kids in, you know, on Sunday afternoon to visit with her and share with her a little bit. And really, if you ask her how her week went, she's going to tell you lousy. I'm in this hospice home. I'm dying. I don't have any friends. I've outlived my friends. And I mean, what kind of conversation can you have, you know, about, well, how was your week? You know, what did you do this week? And we found one of the great ways to minister to the elderly was singing with them. And a lot of them know those great hymns, and you start singing Amazing Grace, and even if they had a lousy week, having a bunch of children around singing Amazing Grace, or when the roll is called up yonder, puts a light in their eyes. And your children see compassion for someone else who's suffering, someone else who's hurting. And that's been a great blessing in our lives. Not only the times we've sang at home, and my son's a good musician on the guitar, and we've sang, but singing with others. Number four, I think we have a few minutes left. Just a couple more things. Catechizing, a Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I'm relatively new to the Reformed faith, so I'm sure all of you have the Shorter Catechism memorized. I don't. Working on it. But great thing to pass on to our children the basic truths of Christianity in this question and answer format that generations before us knew. Automatically, they passed on the faith to their children. I had a friend give me this early on in our being Reformed stages. A friend wrote a little note and gave us this book called Training Hearts, Teaching Minds. It's a devotional through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Family devotions, and each day we started doing this, and it was so early in our reforming stages that I even tried to correct the Shorter Catechism in the early things because I wasn't quite there yet theologically, which wasn't really good. We had to go back and do the questions over. But it gives you a week through each question, and then there's a couple paragraphs for each day. It's like two paragraphs and some scripture that backs up that question in the Shorter Catechism. It was a great tool for our family to go through. The OPC has their standard books that are $10 or $12 that are really great with the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter and Larger Catechism. Take time to do that. Several hundred years ago, that was taught in schools in America, the Shorter Catechism. The New England Primer, you can get reprints of it today, would teach the alphabet with the Bible. The letter A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's how you learned the letter A, Adam. A stands for Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And then it would have the Shorter Catechism in the back. The New England Primer was a school book for children. So we're losing a little bit today by not teaching what those of the past have taught to us. And then number five, and these are in no order of importance, but number five, work on memorizing Scripture with your children. Psalm 119:11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. The more that we know of God's word, the easier it is for us to discern what's going on in the world, the easier it is for us to make decisions. And that's why repetition is so important, whether it comes to catechizing our children, whether it comes to reading through the Bible. Never have the attitude, I've read that before. You know, read through the Bible every year on your own, with your family, with your children, and encourage them in the things of God. Pour into them. They will know what is most important in your life by how you live, more than what you say. We must learn first before we speak. So we have to be students of God's word. We have to take it in and absorb it before we can pass it on to anyone else. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for the riches of your word. I thank you for the mighty things that you have done, the things that you have told us, the things that you teach us each and every day. The way that you have worked in the history of your people, showing your grace over and over again, even though we have been faithless, even though we are inconsistent, even though we are weak, yet we can look back in our own lives and we can see how you have worked. We can see how you have drawn families together. We can see how you can bring joy out of tragedy. We see how you bring life out of death. I pray for the families in this congregation that you would strengthen them, that it is a marathon in raising up the next generation. It's not a sprint. And each day we strive to pour a little more scripture, a little more faith, a little more prayer into the lives of our children and our grandchildren, that you would help us to be faithful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.